If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. I want to thank you for being here. I know it's Memorial Weekend. It's also Pentecost Sunday. But God put something in my heart to preach to you a few months ago, and I've been working on it, and I'm going to continue that this morning. And maybe we'll get into Pentecost before it's over with. Amen. But the theme God gave me to preach to you about is good lessons from bad times. I think we're living in a time where we need God to help us make it through. And by studying the life of a man whom the Bible said was a man after God's own heart, I think we can find how to become people who are after God's own heart. David was a man who, as a young man, was a mighty man of God, became king, had everything going his way, and threw it all away. So I said, wait a minute, he died king. Well, he prayed back through. And I want to talk to you today about the day he threw it all away. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass as the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And he returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David. And he said, she said, I am with child. And David sent for Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And Uriah was coming to him. David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down in thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and then followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. And shall I then go into mine house, eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife? And thou live as thou livest, and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, tarry here a day also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie with his bed on the servant of the Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass the morning that David wrote letters to Joab and sent by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the battle, the hottest battle, retire from him that he may be smitten and die. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch, move, and minister in this house. For God, we believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. This is probably the most publicized of David's trials. Several things were revealed about David's heart when you look at this story. First of all, he had a covetous heart. He desired things he didn't need to desire. Church, one of the things we need to understand, one of the top commandments of God is you're not to covet your neighbor's belongings. I mean, we got folks that are listening to preachers that tell you if you see somebody's house you want it, y'all just claim it. That's covetousness. That's not Christianity. And yet they're preaching it saying, oh, yeah, it's just that you're going to prosper. No, it's not. You ought to be happy where you are. The problem we got in America is ain't nobody happy with what they got. And it doesn't matter what you get, you're not ever going to be happy because you're always going to see something somebody else has got. Hello? Some of y'all need to say amen. I'll be all day long preaching. Glory. You know why there's so much divorce in America? Because folks get married and keep shopping. When you buy a new car, quit going to the stupid car lots. Somebody say, preacher, what's that got to do with marriage? You totally missed it. But if you buy a car and keep going by the car lot, sooner or later you're going to see a car you want. And there's a lot of people do that. And the car dealerships love you for it. Because you'll come in and buy another car and they'll add what you still owed on the other car back to that one. It won't be so long. You're so upside down 10 years from now, you'll still be paying on that dumb car. Hello? Well, we got folks doing the same thing. They get married. And even though they're married, they're still looking to see if they might be a newer model. And got better tires on it than the one I got. That came with air conditioning. Hello? And if you keep looking, sooner or later, you're going to see something you don't need. And you're going to want it. So David had a covetous heart. Here's a man that was a king of the most mighty nation of the world, had a great army. They sung songs about this man. David has killed his 10,000s. He was very popular with his people. But yet at the same time, he was a man that couldn't keep his eyes off other people's stuff. Hello? But notice this. Not only was he covetous, he was conniving. Ain't nothing worse than a backstabbing person that'll do things behind your back and act like everything's fine while they're looking at you. Come on, church. You ever had somebody shake your hand and tell you how much they love you, and you know they don't love you much because they keep twisting the knife they stuck in your back? Glory. I'll never forget one time I had a preacher try to do me in. It was bad enough who it was trying to do me in. What was worse was when I come walking in the house and my wife looked at me and called his name, said, he told me to tell you he loves you. I spent all afternoon on the phone with preachers he was calling, telling lies about me on. Telling they ought to cancel on me because I had a moral failure. One guy looked at me and said, I didn't believe him. You were still alive. Glory. Hello? Some of y'all missed that. But you'll figure it out after a while. Amen. Not only was he conniving, he was very corrupt. Usually if you're covetous and you're conniving, you'll corrupt yourself trying to keep being covetous and conniving. Amen. That's good stuff. Jesus said this, Matthew 15, verse 16, and Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whosoever entereth into the mouth, whatsoever entereth into the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out in the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat an unwashing hands defileth not a man. You know, church, the truth of the matter is, let me just take this in modern day terms. We got folks that if you drop something on the floor, you wouldn't need it for nothing. But you'll do stuff with your mind that is a lot worse than picking up something off the floor and eating it. Hello? Come on, church. I don't know why y'all not amening me, but I'm finna start amening myself because I got a good sermon. And I might be getting next to you is why you ain't saying nothing, so you might ought to say something just to make me not believe. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, we got folks that literally, church, I work on a 5-second rule. I mean, I remember one day I was walking out of a store and I was opening one of them big Texas cinnamon rolls. It turned to flip, hit the ground. Well, it hit with the cream side up so nothing stuck to it. I picked up, took a bite out. The guy said, I can't believe you did that. And I said, why? I just paid $1.50 for this thing. I'm not throwing it away. He said, well, it hit the ground. I said, when I was a kid, I eat dirt. Well, some of y'all go ahead and nod your heads. You know you did. Glory. I've stayed with some preachers when their wives cooked. I'd just soon been eating dirt. Glory. That's why I started driving back and forth. Glory. But I believe that we need to understand what he's trying to say. He said, what goes into you is not what defiles you. I've been around people that be cussing, say, excuse me, preacher. I said, doesn't bother me. You weren't going to pay for it. I'm just having to hear it. Hello? They can cuss around me all they want to. It's not going to make me go to hell. I worry about them. Glory. Come on, church. I don't want to hear it. And I will tell them so eventually if they keep it up. Y'all know me. I'm the guy walking through the mall and the guy cussed. And I run back up on him and say, glory! He jumped up off his ladder and fell. I walked on through the mall and the security guard come got me. I walked back up and the guy said, what was you doing? I said, he said the Lord's name in vain. I figured if he could do that, I could praise him. Glory. I didn't know the guy was going to jump off the ladder, break his neck almost. Somebody asked me what happened when they saw me with the security guard. I said, I got caught for a walk by shouting. Glory. Amen. Hey, before I left that site, though, I led those guys in prayer. Sometimes we need to take a stand. Come on, church. That's a good thought. Amen. But we need to understand what's going on here. See, number one, there's a danger of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Hello? You ever heard about being the right place at the right time? There's always an opposite to everything. If you can be at the right place at the right time, you can be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Amen. And God knows where you are, but this, the devil does know too. When you at that point, you're about to break, say one more word, the devil's going to go, word. And what's really sad is if you let that really blow you away. Notice this. The Bible tells us, and it came to pass, that after the year expired, at a time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him of Israel. Now notice something. David's been planning all winter on a summer and a spring campaign. Time comes to go to battle, David don't go. Hello? He sent his army out. He's got them out fighting. What was the biggest complaint he had for his predecessor? Was that Saul would let the army fight and Saul would stay behind the hill and hide. David thought that was the dumbest thing he ever saw, was a king that wouldn't go to battle. And yet he turns around, becomes king, and the next thing you know, he's got this campaign going on, and he's back at the house taking it easy while his men are out working in a field and fighting battles for him to bring him back the spoils of war. What is the matter? He's at a place he ain't supposed to be. Hello? Come on, church. Y'all heard me make this statement. Maybe after this sermon, you'll understand why. If David was my neighbor, I'd never leave the house. Glory. His place was with his men. He got into trouble because he was not in the place that he was supposed to be. Number two, with position comes responsibility of being in the proper place at the proper time. God's people have a responsibility to walk in the light of God's word, even when you're not in church. Hello? Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I mean, when we're not around other people and nobody's going to know, we still got to be who we are. It doesn't matter what we do when we're at church. Come on, church. We got some folks that think you can do what you want to during the week and run into church and everything's all right. It doesn't work that way. If you are in the light, you walk in the light. Could you say amen? Praise God. You say, preacher, you believe that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not therefore partakers with them. For ye are sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. For men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Hello? Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Listen, John 3:18. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What did it say? It said we get to that place where once we get in the light and we find out we're wrong, we repent. We get rid of it, so we walk in the light. Now, the Bible said I'm to walk in the light as I am in the light and have fellowship one with the other. I don't cut people off because they don't live the way I do, but I don't live like them thinking I'm going to help them. You will never get anybody out of the ditch by getting in the ditch with them. You will never get anybody out of the mud by rolling in the mud with them. But if I can reach out from the top and pull them out of the ditch, I can let them know there's a better way, there's a better truth, there's a better life, and that is in Jesus Christ. And the only way I can do it is to be a follower of the light. Glory. See, the problem is we can become so accustomed to darkness it doesn't bother us. Somebody said, what are you talking about? You ever notice if you've been asleep and wake up, start to walk through the house, you can see better than when you first turned the light out? Because you can grow accustomed to darkness. Somebody said, now wait a minute, preacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. For these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same that brought into bondage. What did it say? It said they're so used to living in darkness, they try to sell it to everybody else. Amen. You ever notice drug dealers don't tell people how bad things are? They don't walk out there doing that. You ever seen a beer commercial tell you about all that's going to happen to you if you drink beer? Huh? No, put a little weak in you to weep. Boy, this is the break. Pop a top and just have a big time. They don't show you wrecked cars, families tore apart. Huh? They don't show you people in alcoholic recovery centers because they got their life tore up over what they're selling. No, they make you think it's the greatest thing ever happened to you. Drug dealers, oh, try this. This is wonderful. He'll give you something, get you hooked, and the next thing you know, you're paying out the nose for everything you get. Why? Because that's what he's there for. But he made you think he had the answer to your problems. The problem is he got you deeper into everything else because he was so good at darkness, he sold you darkness. I want to tell you today, some of you need to wake up and realize you have been blinded by the things of this world. And the Bible talks about the God of this world blinding people where they cannot see. The old song said, I once was blind, but now I see. I'm trying to tell you there's a light out there that can shine into your life that will make everything dark come to light so you'll understand where you are and you can turn it over to God and God can help you turn your life around and you can find a peace that passes all understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory that only God can give you. Glory. Amen. We've got no business placing ourselves in compromising situations. Light and darkness do not agree. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said this, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What is the agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For if ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be your father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Either there's darkness or light will rule us. Hello? Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the times, that now is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. You know what Paul's telling the church at Rome? It's time for y'all to wake up, quit dreaming. You think you got religion? You think you got something going for you? You better wake up. There are things in your lives you need to get rid of. And I know this ain't popular preaching, but I never promised you was going to get popular preaching. I'm just going to preach the truth to you because you know what? I got to stand in front of God for what I say to you. And if I don't preach the truth to you, I'm going to burn in hell. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hell by doing things I'm not supposed to do. I want to go to heaven. The only way I can do that is walk in that light. When God shows me something's wrong in my life, I get rid of it so I can get into light. But we got too many people that have started dreaming that they can do what they want to do, live like they want to do, come to church and talk about how great it is. But the truth of the matter is, unless you sell out to God and get the light in your life, you have no right to the eternal life of God. This may be a Memorial Day. I may be leaving when I get through. Glory. Amen. Number two, no man, regardless of position, has a right to live beyond the limits of God's law. God's word's the same for kings and for paupers. Let me throw this in for modern day. God's word's the same for a church running 50 and a church running 5,000. And you know, I've got a thing I could go to teach me how to grow a church. But the first thing they're going to tell you is you can't preach against sin. You cannot preach on the rapture. You cannot allow move of the Holy Ghost, because if you do that, you can't grow a church in this day. And that's not another denomination. That's being taught in the Church of God. And they said, oh, yeah, come. And if you'll do what we say do, we'll guarantee you'll build your church. They finally broke down and said, if you don't do exactly what we say all the way through, it'll tear the church up. It won't build it. I got news for you, church. If I got to compromise everything I believe in to build a church, I'll never build a church. Because I still believe God is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I still believe this book is the infallible truth of God. There is nothing wrong with this book from cover to cover. None of it has been misinterpreted, because I went back through and looked at it. And I beg any of y'all to come show me where it is. And I will show you in the original text that it is the infallible, unadulterated word of God that will change lives. And I still believe a move of God will build a church more than a bunch of compromise. Woo. Glory. Some people try to justify sin through their position. Because of a degree continued success in their ministry, they try to say, hey, it's okay. Hello? Oh, we got to have mercy. You ever heard that? God's mercy only extends as far as the word gives it. And God said, you'll repent. And if you don't repent, what happens? He said it plainly. Those that believe in Jesus Christ have everlasting life. Those that believe not are condemned already. Come on, church. What are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you, God doesn't give people positions that allows them to live different from anybody else. Come on, church. I guess it'll tickle people. Talk, well, I can't believe he did that. He's a preacher. Well, you did it. Come on, church, smile at me. Whew. Glory. Number three, God does not cooperate with sinful plots and schemes. Number one, if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. I don't care how good you are. If you play with it long enough, you're going to burn yourself. Hello? Number two, you swim out deep enough, you're probably going to drown if you run out of ability to swim. Hello? David messed up. He not only committed adultery, he made a mistake of getting a woman pregnant. Then to cover up his sin, he brings her husband home. He goes send her down the house so they can fake it, make it look like it's his. Only he's wiser than they think. He won't go home. He won't go along with a plot. So now David's got another dilemma. If she has my baby married to him, law says I'm to be stoned to death. I'm the king. So I just send him up on the front lines. I'll tell my boss, man up there, just back up once he get in the fight real good. Leave him by himself and let him die. Let's face it. They all walk up together, but if one backs up and leaves the other guy there, he got nobody to cover his back. He ain't going to live long. And what happens? He dies. They come back. They tell his wife. She probably act like she cared. David's over there. Oh, man, I can't believe he died. Joab's like, he knew he was going to die. I don't even know if they waited very long before they finally decided they was married. David probably acted like he was doing the right thing. I'm going to marry her so that baby won't be born without a daddy, you know. He was part of my army. I'm going to take care of the guy. Because he was still lying through his own teeth. Come on, church, smile at me. Number four, be sure your sins will find you out.
Church, how many of you really think you can just keep doing stuff and it ain't never gonna catch you? I have a prime example of a man 20 years ago messed up, told nobody about it. Today he's paying for it. It's nearly destroyed him. Because he thought it was all covered up and nobody was ever going to know. But as long as there's skeletons in the closet, they can come out of that closet. The idea is pray through, get the blood of God on them skeletons, and they ain't coming out no more because they're covered by the blood. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. The Lord sent Nathan to David. In the chapter 12, verse 1, it said, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan comes to David, and he tells him a story. And listen to the story. There were two men in one city, one rich, one poor. The rich man was exceeding in many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Now, I stopped there because a friend of mine preached a message in his early ministry called them wee lambs, them ewe lambs. He preached his whole message on the little ewe lambs. Amen. Glory. Preachers do stuff like that. But he talked about the lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay with his bosom. And he was like he was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler of a rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to into him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And the Bible said David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, and as the man hath done this thing, shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan's answer to him was very simple. Nathan said to David, thou art this man. Thus hath the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of God, of the Lord, to do evil in his sight, and has killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him in the sword of the children of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And listen what he said to him. He said, Nathan said, David, the Lord has also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Hear what he said. He said, because you just said I sin, God's going to forgive you. But you're still going to pay for what you did. People drink like a fish, get saved, and they can't understand why they got cirrhosis of the liver. Things we do to ourselves living in this world, we're going to pay for it eventually. My wife will tell you, when we first got married, I suffered from nosebleeds on a regular basis. And every once in a while now, it'll still happen. I just get up and blood starts flowing because of some stupid stuff I did 40 years ago. Well, I got to take care of it. He hadn't saw fit. Every once in a while, he reminds me how stupid I really was. Somebody said, well, I don't believe God does that. Then you ain't listened to the book. He said, now because you did this thing, the baby that she's going to have is going to die. What happened? That baby died. But he also said, your house is going to come up against you. Now David said that man that took the lamb would have four things happen to him. David didn't realize it, but he actually was foretelling his own payback. Number one, the baby died. Number two, one of his daughters was raped by her brother. Tamar was raped by Amnon. And then Absalom, thinking, well, I'm going to be the king sooner or later, I might as well go ahead and dread judgment, he killed his brother. And then when his daddy told him he wasn't going to let him be king, he rebelled against his daddy, led the people against David, and David ended up running in the wilderness again, trying to get away from somebody, trying to kill him. And it wasn't until some of his men called Absalom and killed him that David was able to come back and take his throne. And if that's not enough, while David is dying, one of his sons invites the priest over to anoint him king. And they're having a party. And they have to go into David saying, hey, what's going on over so-and-so's house? Oh, he just got anointed himself king to take over so that when you quit breathing over here, he's in charge. And all of a sudden his wife said, I thought you said Solomon would rule. What's he doing king? And David had to go get a high priest to come in and anoint Solomon and make him king over Israel, even though his brother wanted to be king. Amen. And to show you how conniving that family was, even after David died, the boy that wanted to be king came to Solomon and said, hey, give me David's wife to be my wife. Now, you may not understand what that means, but if a man marries a queen, what does he become? King. He's still trying to overthrow his brother because that house still can't get along. Church, some of you need to wake up and realize when you open a can of worms, you can't always put the lid back on it. If you put stuff in your family, you're responsible no matter how hard you try to say, I didn't do it. If you open it up and it gets in your family, you're the only one can get it out. By getting on your knees and repenting and praying that God would help you reach that other generation. Just as there can be a residual of righteousness to a family, there can be a residual of unrighteousness brought on by people who don't sell out to God. But if we sell out to God and open our heart to God, God will forgive. Could you say amen? Romans 6:23, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sins. It was after that confrontation that David prayed this prayer. Stand with me all over the house. David prayed this prayer. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me in thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God answered David's prayer when he finally prayed. And God will answer anybody's prayer that prays to him from a heart that is really rendered and sincere. But until repentance takes place, our sins are not gone. To say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done, and go back and do it again is not repentance. Repentance is when we quit doing it. Anytime we go through something, we need to look back and ask ourselves, what did I learn from this? One of the last things you're taught in a chaplain's class when you're talking about debriefing somebody, the last thing you want to look at them and ask, is there anything good that you can see has come out of what you've just gone through? When we lose out with God, when our life falls apart, when we finally get back to that place where we talk to God about where we are and where we want to be and what God can do in our life, if we don't learn anything from it, we end up going back to it. Some great ministers in the past have done things wrong, repented of it, got their ministry back, and found out they were right back in the same thing again because they never really got it out of their life. Most people that end up losing out with God more than once will do it because it's something in their life they never really get rid of. They just keep thinking, I got it under control. I can handle it now. And the whole time they're thinking they can handle it, it's handling them. David understood some things after the Bathsheba incident. I need to be where I need to be, doing what I need to do from now on. I need to repent, get a hold of God, turn away from those things and understand there's only so much of life and I've got to live it for him. What did David discover? He discovered the same faith he had as a child was what's going to take him through as an adult. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it is not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand. Every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in this service today. Father, minister to all that are here. Let your love touch us today. If there be one here today, God, that's not where they need to be with you, let them realize, God, if they'll simply cry out to you and ask, you'll forgive. And you'll begin to help them move forward in their life so that their lives can keep coming to you and that their life can be moved by your presence. God, I commend them to you today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.